Our Bible reading this morning comes from John chapter 20. When I come to church, especially if I'm leading something and preaching, I make an assumption that maybe one person knows absolutely nothing about the Christian faith or the Bible, and about 70% of people don't know much more. That's not a criticism, that's just, you know, just the reality. We're busy trying to keep ourselves above the water, and we come here to learn how to swim. So let me not embarrass you by saying this, that the story of Easter is contained in four books in the New Testament in the Bible. Or as a professor, a friend of mine, used to say in church, it's in the back of the book. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They all describe what happened at the crucifixion. They all have different ways of seeing it because some of them weren't there, most of them were. And so they look at their perspective. And I love that. I've spent the last few weeks just reading through. And it's a good idea. You get some time. Not if you get some time. Please make some time to read the various accounts of what these guys were writing about, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John was probably the closest. Where did you park my car, Di? John was the closest to Jesus. He was called the disciple whom Jesus loved. Isn't that lovely? I mean, Jesus loved everybody, but there's a special link there. So here's some insights that other people don't have. So I'm going to read this, and I'm going to read it from the board. Much as I hate doing this, I used to hate doing auto cues on television, because if you're reading something on an auto cue, you've seen this happen in the news sometimes, and the auto cue slows down or goes too fast, you've got to watch it. But we're all friends, so we'll put up with it. So let's read it together. It's a long reading, but it's a story. It's a narrative. I mean, imagine if I read the first six verses of John and we miss out on the resurrection. So here we go. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. This is the tomb of Jesus we're speaking about. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, that is John himself who's writing this, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they put him." So Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter, because he was a fat guy, and reached the tomb first. So John gets there first. He bent over, looked at the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in. But Peter did. Fat people always go in hard. He came along behind him and he went straight to the tomb, saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separated from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who's writing this, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside and he saw and believed. They still did not understand the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. So, I love this. The guys leave for a meeting. The woman is there, brokenhearted. She wept, bent over to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said. "I don't know where they have put him." At this stage, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. One of the translations says she thought it was the gardener who kind of kept the tombs fresh. So he, that is Jesus, said, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" And she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I am not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told him that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came, late for the meeting. So the other disciple told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, said Thomas, what do we call him?
Doubting
Thomas, yeah. Like all of us sometimes. "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, I mean, you kind of ask, I love to ask questions, and I asked myself, what the heck was going on in that week? And some of the other Gospels fill some of that in. A week later, and that, in parenthesis, that's why people say, "Oh, the Bible contradicts itself. There are different stories." Well, of course they are different. They're written by four different people. And that enriches the story. There was a man, this is part of the sermon now. There was a man called J.B. Phillips. Some of you older people will remember him. And in fact, I still have one of his New Testaments. And he wrote a book called Your God is Too Small, to start with, Anglican minister. And then the book that touched my life was the book about the veracity of the New Testament. And he talked about the truth. The Bible is true. So Thomas was with them, though the doors were locked. Jesus came in and said again to them, "Peace be with you." Is this magic or is this mystery? We don't have enough mystery in our lives. And he said to Thomas, "Here, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and believe." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing you might have life in his name. All right, now I'm going to play a song for you now. Well, the magic people here do this. Song I saw many years ago when I was at the Crystal Cathedral. There was a famous lady singer called Sandy Patty who used to sing there. And in fact, Barry's late wife, Gay, you would have heard her sing this song. Not this song, maybe, but other songs she sang. Very important. And here with a wonderful black singer called Lionel Harris, she sings this song as if they came to the tomb.
We knew he was dead. It is finished, he said. And we watched as his life ebbed away.
Then we all stood around till the guards took him down. Joseph begged for his body that day.
It was late afternoon when we got to the tomb, wrapped his body and sealed up the grave.
So I know how you feel. His death was so real. But please listen and hear what I say. I've just seen Jesus. I tell you, he's alive.
First heard those kind, gentle words, asking what was her reason for tears.
And I sobbed in despair, my Lord is not there.
He said, child, it is I am here.
I've just seen Jesus.
isn't it funny? Wow. I just remembered I was there in the congregation at the Crystal Cathedral that day. I've seen it 20 times. I've played it in churches all over the world. But standing back, I thought, I was there when they did this. How fantastic. So, Good Friday deals with God's action for our failure. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. I was in court. No, not for my driving offences, but not yet. But I was sitting on the bench with some people who are in what's called the parole board. And this happens every day. There are teams of people, like people from me and other people, who sit there with the judge. And on this particular day, we were reviewing people's sentences in prison. And the idea about parole is people are getting out anyway, right? So somebody gets 10 years with a non-parole period of 6 or 7. That's what the judge says. Then the parole board has to figure out whether to release this person into the community under supervision, so they're actually not walking out sort of saying, well, here I am, what's life like? So they have to go through a lot of process, so they have to go to courses, they have to do, the behaviour must be exemplary, and all these sorts of things. So here's quite a weird scene. The offenders are in jail all over the state. I think there are about 9 prisons. And they come in for interviews. And so they open the door, or the officer opens the door in the prison, into this little room, and they sit there. And the judge says, on the screen, Mr. Vasek, and he can see the judge and the lawyer, if necessary, and those of us who are on the bench. And is your name Jay? Yes. We've looked into your case, and this is what we've decided. So we did 40 of those last Wednesday. And there was some good news and bad news. Some of these people have hurt a lot of people. And sometimes you think, this person shouldn't be getting out, but they're getting out, whether you like it or not. So the purpose of parole is to prepare people to live in the community. So we go through and some said, no, you're not ready yet. And some, well, we need more information on you, sir. So sir, that is Jay, is sitting there in his sort of jail pajamas or whatever he's wearing, blues. And mostly they say nothing. And at the end, the judge says, nah, not ready yet, we need a report. Or yes, you can go into the community under supervision, and here are the conditions. Nearly always in the conditions are no drinking and no drugs. That's the commitment they have to make. Now, my father, who was a Skid Row drunk, would have loved, we'd have signed up for that, like, straight away. And by the time he hit the streets, he'd had a bottle in one hand and a mate in the other hand. But we're giving them an opportunity to start again. And many of them do, and some of them don't. The amount of people, by the way, whose lives involve alcohol and drugs is enormous. I should get a figure on it, but it's very, very potent in their lives. So this young woman turned up on the screen, gorgeous little thing, probably 28, 29. I'd read her, because we read the records. I spent the day before reading, as everybody else did, the information about these things. Then we have a meeting about it to discuss it. And she walked in and sat down. I can almost see the white of her knuckles. And the judge says, goes into judge speak, legalese. And he says, do you understand what I'm saying? And she kind of looked tentative. I mean, it's pretty scary. I mean, I was scared. Imagine what you'd be if you were the prisoner. And your future depended on the judgment. He said, do you understand? She said, oh, I'm not sure. He said, what I mean is, you will be released into the community by the latest 4 o'clock tomorrow afternoon. I nearly cried. She did cry. And she said, oh, totally unexpected. She knew her record. She knew it wasn't good. She was afraid of the worst. And she was given better than the best. A new page. A new step. A new life. The opportunity to reconcile herself with the people she'd hurt. Her mum, her dad, her little girl. And I was, you know, glad it was at the end of the session, three or four hours session that was there. And so afterwards I talked to the judge, and I think judge is a bit like the high priests in the Bible. You're not supposed to touch them. But I'm a touchy guy. So I grabbed him by the shoulders. And he's allowed to call me by my first name. I can call him Judge. I'm getting used to the protocols. I said, Judge. And I was emotional. I said, you were great then. And he said, oh. I felt him sort of feeling like, Jay, don't touch me. But he didn't say that. He said, how do you mean it? I said, the way you explained it, I said, you gave her, so then I move into Preacher Jay. I said, you gave her grace. And he's a smart guy, this judge. He knows exactly what I was talking. Then he got embarrassed. And he said, well, yeah, a lot of people, you know, they're so, I said, no, don't give me the other people. You changed her life. He said, yeah, but we're all involved in that. Yeah, I know all that. But you delivered the news, the good news. Let's start again. As far as the east is from the west, the Bible says, I will remember their sin no more. That's what the cross means. The resurrection means if God deals with our failure on Good Friday, he deals with our future on Easter Sunday. So we walk out of this place with an opportunity to be sin-free. It's white clean. And we walk into a future where we can put God first, because Jesus taught us that death isn't the end. Now, I know people get sort of caught up on the fact that, well, a lot of people believe in Christianity because, you know, it's about the afterlife and stuff. In my experience, and the people I know, some of which are you, it's what God is doing in your life in the here and now that's preparing you to the future. And I'm not talking about death. You remember Ron Kennedy? Some of you older Church of Christ people. Ron became a Christian at Dapto Church of Christ when I was the minister there 150 years ago. And then he went into theological college. Amazing guy. Rough as bags. Called a spade a shovel. And a shovel a spade. He was, you know. And he came up with some of the worst quips that you can imagine. I remember I got him on the team at Northside Church, and we had a difficult thing of putting three churches together. And one particularly difficult man who didn't want to do it came up to me and said, "Do you know what your associate Ron Kennedy said to me this morning?" And I'm thinking, I couldn't imagine what Ron would say. He'd say practically anything. But I, in my pastoral ministerial mode, I said, "No, what did Ron say?" He said I was a bloody troublemaker. The only thing I learned about Ron from that exchange was Ron didn't exaggerate. I would have called this guy a lot more if I was so but Ron talked about this resurrection and new life thing, and he said, like, people think it's a sort of pie in the sky when you die. He said, for me, it's steak on your plate when you ate. It's a here and now thing. So the sense, and if you're hung up that people don't get resurrected, there's a terrific article in the paper, it's still around probably, what's today, Sunday, so you get the Weekend Australian, and it's by Greg Sheridan, who was the interesting writer, and he's their overseas correspondent. He wrote a book about God a few months ago, but he is making the point that a lot of scholarship now is coming back to reinforce the authenticity of the New Testament. And I won't go into it, but he is standing up straight. So there's plenty of evidence that the people who were there and saw what they said they saw, believed that, were prepared to die for that belief. I'm not going to bore you with, but it's interesting, he quotes a lot of stuff there from scholars and theologians that I've been quoting since I was, 23. But it's coming back into vogue. People are starting to think, now, let's have a look at the... There is more evidence that Jesus lived than that Julius Caesar lived. There's more evidence about the time of at the time of Jesus, where people like Pliny and Josephus and Herodotus, people who were not tied up with the Christian faith, talked about this. And they didn't say, we believe that Jesus rose from the dead, but they said, we know people who did believe that. So I'm prepared to trust people. And so my scientific brain, which is not highly developed, I have to say, but I'm a questioning person. If there's a God and he's bigger and better and smarter than me, which would be probably any God you could want to pick, would he, if he was the creator of life, not be able to recreate it? That's all. But it's not just an intellectual thing, it's an emotional thing as well. For this young woman walking back to prison, actually, the prisons could have, she could have walked out of jail then and there. As soon as the decision was given, she was a free person. And to show you the difference between spiritual truth and power and humankind, she had to wait for the paperwork. We don't have to wait. We don't have to wait for the paperwork. We walk out of here asking God and thanking him for loving us and giving himself for us. He is risen. Thank you very much. Now, we're going to have morning tea. Some of you will have to go and... I thought Shane had put on a party next door. There's a... and either that or there's a bunch of Muslim people coming to church, which I would have been excited about too. Didn't quite work out that way. But you can stay and enjoy something. We're going to play a tape by a guy called Keith Green, who hardly anybody... Has anybody ever heard of Keith Green?
Oh, yes.
Oh, really? Oh. What cocoon have you been living in, Jay? It's called the Easter Song. I'm going to bless us. The service is over. The tape's there. And if you want to sit and listen and go and get a cup of tea and sit, but that's fine, although you'll have people shifting off your chair so we can move it, because we've got to do that. Have a listen to this.
Singing, Christ is risen.
tombstone said he has risen just as he said. Quickly now go tell his disciples that Jesus Christ is no longer dead. Joy to
you. Have a great rest of the weekend.